Now turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 with me. As Jim was talking about the message there, and he stated the title, God's History, Providence, and Purpose, it just dawned on me, that sounds like a heck of a long message. God's history. All history is God's, isn't it? God's providence. That's God's government and God's purpose. Sounds like a big mess. But I've only got one verse as my text. If you look at Hebrews 11 and verse 23. We've been talking about these various manifestations of the gift of faith, the revelation of God. He says in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Now it's talking about his parents here. Not Moses himself as far as the faith is concerned. That comes next when it talks about in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he come to years, when he came of age. But here, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child. A proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandments. That king is Pharaoh. This passage here is referred to, obviously, in the recorded history of the Old Testament in the book of Exodus chapter 2. And then it's referred to one other time other than this right here in the New Testament, when Stephen, the evangelist Stephen, stood in Jerusalem and preached to the Jewish people concerning their history. And his point was that it all leads up to one thing, and that is Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead for the salvation of sinners. And Stephen, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 20, when he related it, he used the same word as recorded in the original text that we find here in verse 23. Talks about they saw Moses was a proper child. Stephen, it's recorded or it's translated in Acts 7 and verse 20 that they saw that he was exceeding fair. And that exceeding fair is the same word that's translated proper here. Back in the Old Testament, in the original, the Hebrew, it said in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 2 that they saw that Moses was a goodly child. That means good, means excellent, better, valuable, a good thing, or someone of benefit. Now, what do we know about Moses in his birth? Well, we know what we know as recorded in the Bible about all of us in our birth. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says we're all born in sin. Now, is there any exception to what the Bible says there? Well, you might think of one, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the rest of us, and it doesn't say this now, it doesn't say that we're born in sin or we're born dead in trespasses and sin, except Moses. Doesn't say that, does it? We're all born in sin. And then we know something else about Moses. We know the history there, how he was brought up in Pharaoh's house and all of that. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Moses, if he was saved, which I believe he was saved just like every other sinner is saved, by grace. There's no such thing as any salvation of any sinner by works. You said that? It just doesn't happen, folks. Sinners cannot be saved by their works. They cannot be saved by any inherent goodness that they're born with. Now, if you see it otherwise in the realm of Moses here, or in the example of Moses, then you'd have to say there are contradictions in the Bible. And why doesn't it say we're all in this shape except Moses. It doesn't say that. And then the Lord himself made this statement about Moses. He says, Moses wrote of me. He said that at the end of John chapter 5. Talking to the Pharisees, they relished in Moses. They thought they were followers of Moses. They thought they kept the law of Moses. And he said, Moses will be your judge. In other words, what he was telling them there in John 5, verses 39 and on, he said, the very thing that you plead and have confidence in will be your damnation. Moses brought the law. That's what he said. John 1:17, through Moses came the law. But where does grace and truth come from? Not from Moses, come from Jesus Christ. He said, Moses wrote of me. Moses believed. If had you believed Moses, he said, you'd believe me. So Moses' own testimony is this. I'm a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. I fell in Adam. I was born in sin. And I'm saved by God's sovereign grace. That's Moses' testimony. And we'll see that next time when we come to Moses. It says here in verse 26, look here in Hebrews 11:26, Moses left Pharaoh's house esteeming the reproach of who? Christ. Greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Is there any doubt that Moses was a sinner saved by grace through Christ? Moses looked at him as the promised Messiah, the one to come in the future. The only righteousness Moses had, the only righteousness any of us had, listen, the only goodness that any of us have. So what does this mean? Well, believe it or not, some comment, when he says that they saw he was a goodly child, a proper child, an exceeding fair child. Well, some commentators, believe it or not, say this is referring to Moses' looks. That he was just a pretty baby. Now, I don't know about all that. But do you reckon if he'd been an ugly baby, they'd let him been thrown in the River Nile? Well, that doesn't say much about them, does it? I don't think that's what it's about. And there's a couple of key things here that kind of puts it in context for me. Now, you know as well as I do, I don't like to speak where the scriptures don't speak. I don't like to put things in their mind. But here's a big, big thing that tips you off. Verse 23 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses' parents. Whatever they did, by faith. Now, what does by faith mean? Well, we've talked about that all the way through Hebrews 11. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Now, do you suppose that faith here is just a feeling or some kind of a drawing of a pretty child? No. They had a revelation from God, folks. These parents did, by faith. They had a word from God. That's how, you know, the word faith, the root word of the original word is knowledge. Why do I believe something? Because I know it to be true. How do I know it's true? Well, in the Bible, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to anything like this, it's because God said it. God said it, that settles it. That's why anytime I talk with anybody about salvation or about the Bible, about the gospel, I say, you know, they'll give me, well, now here's what I think. Well, I really don't care what you think. What does God say? And that's why we have to be skillful in the Word. That's why we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. People will tell me all kinds of things. You know, they'll call or they'll write and they'll say, well, I believe this, I don't believe that. And I'll write them back and say, well, that's not in the Bible. And that's your problem. If I cannot back up what I say or do based on God's Word, then it's not a faith. Now, these folks, it really doesn't tell us what's in their mind except for one statement, this statement, by faith. And it says they didn't fear the king's commandment. Now, you reckon if Moses had been an ugly child, they would have feared the king's commandment? Does that make sense? It doesn't to me. You reckon that Moses was such a beautiful-looking baby that removed the fear of Pharaoh who had made a decree? No. This whole thing of faith, as related in Hebrews 11, I've told you it's a noun, it's not a verb. The emphasis here is not on their believing it, even though they did believe it, and that's a gift from God, isn't it? The emphasis is on God's promise. And what in the book of Hebrews, this is set within the context of a book that is clearly setting forth that Jesus Christ, the salvation of his people by the grace of God, is better than that old covenant. It's the fulfillment of what God promised Abraham. That's the whole context here. And that's what this means. Even Joseph, you remember Joseph last time, he talked about how he was in the place of God and God put him there for this purpose to save much people alive. Well, how's God going to do that? Well, this is one of the ways. He preserved Moses from an evil Pharaoh. Why weren't they afraid of the king's command? Because God had revealed something to them. God had told them something. God had promised them something. And they had a revelation and a promise from God of a greater king to come. The King of Kings. Almighty God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This was many years after Joseph. But I want to tell you something, this is God's doing. It's God's history. It's God's providence. It's God's purpose being worked out and fulfilled by his power, his determinate will, his counsel, and ultimately his grace to save his chosen people through Christ. Moses' parents believed that what God had promised, God was able to perform. And by God's grace, they saw something in this child that told them that this child was good and fair and proper in God's sight. That's what it means. This child was destined by God for good things. Now, did they know at the time that he would be the future deliverer of the Hebrews? Well, I don't really know. I suspect they did. But there's some indication of this by faith, not afraid of the king's commandment. In Hebrews, faith is a revelation of God concerning his promise ultimately to send Christ. So let me just give you these three things, and it's not going to be that long of a message. God's history. This is God's history. You know what history is? History is his story. Now, I told this years ago in this congregation, and a lady got so upset with me, she almost left the church over it. I hope that doesn't happen today, because I'm going to tell it again. History. They were interviewing Henry Ford. You know who Henry Ford was. A reporter was interviewing him in his old age. That is, Mr. Ford was in pretty close to death. And the reporter asked him, he said, "Mr. Ford, how would you like to be remembered in history?" Now let me give you what Henry Ford's answer was. He said, "History?" He said, "That's just one damn thing after another." And I thought about when I read that, I said, you know what? If you just look at history from sinful man's point of view, that's exactly what it is. The history of the worst, the history of the best, the history of kings and queens, giants of industry, it's all just one damned thing after another. It proves to us that man has not really gotten better. He's not been able to take care of the problem of sin. He may be able to clean up a river, clean up some air, maybe able to cure cancer, but he's not going to be able to cure sin. But what if you look at history from God's point of view? Then it's something else, isn't it? That's what we're looking at here. By faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. God's history. Before the world began, God's history set in motion. And here, when he created this world good and upright, created man upright, then man fell. That's still God's history, isn't it? It's not chaos. It didn't take God by surprise. It's what he determined to be done. You think about it, as man progressed, you see the first city. You know who built the first city? Cain. He named it after his son. Pride of man. Then the flood, the beginning of nations. You know where that began? The Tower of Babel. Sin, sin, sin. That's man's history. That's what Mr. Ford recognized without even knowing it, I think. Sin, sin, sin. History proves the sin and depravity of man. Man cannot improve and save himself. Ecclesiastes 7:20. There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Psalm 14, talking about God looked down from heaven to see if anybody sought him. No, not one. There's none good, none righteous, none that seeketh after God. What's that prove? If there is any salvation for this sinful humanity, it's got to come from above. It's got to come from God. That's what history proves. And his salvation is in Christ. Christ intervened into the history of this world when he became incarnate. And then as we go along God's history, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, look how history continues. And now we come, if you can read about this, we won't turn over, but look. Sometimes just look at Exodus chapter 1. Here was a heathen, idolatrous king, Pharaoh, who did not know Joseph. And you remember how the history developed there through Joseph, all that sin and depravity, and out of it God brings good. And here's this idolatrous king in Exodus 1 who made an evil decree. Remember, he's Pharaoh, and the Hebrew children were there, and he saw the Hebrew children, the Hebrew women were healthy, and they had babies, and the population began to grow, and he was afraid they were going to outnumber the Egyptians, so he made an evil decree. Let's kill all those male babies. And here was a father and a mother. This is recorded in Exodus chapter 2, read that too, who decided to hide their child from Pharaoh because they knew there was a greater purpose for him. Does that kind of remind you of another history about 1,500 years later? Matthew chapter 2, where a heathen king, Herod, the men called him Herod. You know what Herod? You know what they called him? Herod the Great. And he was anything but great. You know why the Jews called him Herod the Great? Because he sunk money into rebuilding the temple. And they had a good economy. But in God's eyes, he was anything but great. But he made an evil decree because he was afraid. Remember how the wise men came to him? He was afraid that the Messiah was come, so he said, kill all the males. What did Mary and Joseph do? They took him down to Egypt, the land of bondage, to hide him. Brought him up later. You see, Moses is a type of Christ. Moses was made by God to be the deliverer of his people from Egypt in a temporal way. He was destined by God to lead the Hebrew children out of Egypt. Well, Christ was made by God to be the deliverer of his people, God's chosen, Jew and Gentile, to deliver them from sin and bondage in an eternal way. You know, when God saves us, it's like Moses leading the Hebrew children out of bondage. That's what Christ did. In fact, one time when he showed his glory to Peter and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, it said they had a vision of him speaking with Elijah the prophet and Moses the lawgiver, and they spoke of his decease, it says in the book of Luke, which he should accomplish. You know what that word decease is in the original? It's Exodus. You know what? I get the impression as I study the Bible, God knows what he's doing. And people look at this book and they see contradiction. There's no contradiction here. There's a thread that runs through this book, the blood of Christ. All according to God's sovereign purpose, will, and providence, his cut. And you remember what happened when Moses finally come to lead the people out? Right before he did that, they had the blood of Passover, the blood of the... How are we led out of our spiritual bondage? Through the blood of the Lamb of God. Christ is our Passover. He is our righteousness. We're led out. And David spoke of it on his deathbed. He said, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made a covenant with me, an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. You see, everything's ordered and sure with God. It is his history, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. All right, let's talk about, secondly, God's providence. What is providence? That's God's government of the world. Working all things after the counsel of his own will. That's what you read in Ephesians 1. God didn't step back. He didn't wind us up and step back and let us go. He didn't go away and he's going to come back later and see how we're doing. Somebody said, well, he's not going to step on the dignity of man's free will. Bull. Read the Bible. That's how people kind of reason that from their sinful reasoning. Listen, while we make our choices and we make our plans, it's God who determines and establishes and directs our step. Psalm 37, verse 23, listen to this. The steps of a good man, that's a sinner saved by grace, are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And that's the case. We read it in Romans 8:20. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. All things. I mentioned earlier Joseph. What did he say back in Genesis 50? You meant it for evil. You made your choice. You exercised your will. God meant it for good. Now tell me exactly where the power and the success or failure of a thing lies. God. Isn't that right? Think about this. If I were to ask you what is the greatest crime in human history, you know what many people would say? They'd say the Holocaust. Hitler killing the Jews. Well, let me tell you something. That was a great crime in human history, but not the greatest. The greatest crime in human history was the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Think about it. The only truly good and righteous man, he's God-man, but the only true good and righteous person that ever walked the earth was murdered, and I'll say by the human race. If anybody. Now, what does the Bible say about that? Here's Peter in Acts 22:22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you also yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. This was the work of God. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Acts 4:26. The kings of the earth stood up. Nobility didn't help. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Religion didn't help. The kings of the earth, that's nobility. The rulers of the earth, that's talking about religion. And what didn't they do together? They gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And what did they do? They did their evil connivings. But it says in Acts 4:27, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, and even the Gentiles. Oh, we can't get off the hook. I heard a girl, a comedian one time say, I've got nothing against the Jews, they just murdered our Lord. No, Gentiles were there too, folks. That was lost humanity turning thumbs down on the Lord of glory. That's us. We were represented there. They were gathered together to do what? Verse 28 of Acts 4, to do whatsoever God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done. God's history, God's providence. Now, let me tell you something. Only God can do that. Granted, this is all mind-boggling stuff to us. You know, people, and we cannot fully grasp, but people ask, well, is God all-powerful? Is he all-good? Then how can he let evil come? You know, all this, and bad things happen to good people. There are no good people, but it's what people ask. How can he allow evil? Man in his own natural sinful understanding either becomes a total fatalist or he denies God's sovereign providence, makes God an observer who bows to the will of men. Some say this. They say, well, if all that's true, then I can sin all I want to. No, you cannot. You're not God. And quit trying to play God. You don't have it. You don't have the wisdom, the knowledge, or the ability to overturn or overrule evil for good. You don't have that. I don't have that. God does. He's God. So what do we do? Well, the answer is in Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him. Again, you don't make bargains with God. He says, for of him and through him and to him and all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And here we go to his purpose. Here's God's purpose. What's he doing here? By faith, Moses, when he was born, his parents took him, hid him. They weren't afraid. God had a purpose here. And it's to glorify himself in the salvation of his people by his grace through Jesus Christ. That's his ultimate purpose. The history of man is his story. It's all about God revealing himself in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ. He's what it's all about. And what he accomplished on Calvary to save his people. That's what all this is leading up to. It was through this nation who was in bondage to this heathen king, this nation, that God would bring the Savior of his people through. Here's the thing about it. Listen to this. If you go through life, no matter what you experience, what you do, how successful or how unsuccessful you are, how happy or how sad you are, if you go through this life and you miss Christ, here's what ought to be written on your tombstone: vanity of vanities. If you miss Christ. The purpose of God is His own glory and the salvation of His people by His grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. If you're a believer today, a true believer, if you confess with your mouth that Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, which means righteousness accomplished. You know what that means? He raised Him from the dead. It means righteousness established. His righteousness imputed to me, security of my salvation, forgiveness, eternal life. If I confess with my mouth and believe from my heart that God raised Him from the dead, this is what I am, a vessel of mercy prepared before the creation of the world for glory, to know the riches of the glory of His grace. That's what that passage that Brother Jim read is all about in Ephesians chapter 1. Because it says there plainly that everything that God has for His people is in Christ. Blessed, he said, verse 3. Blessed with all spiritual blessings. Is there any spiritual blessing that is excluded from that? Blessed with all spiritual blessings. That's my election before the foundation of it. That's my justification in Christ. My sins imputed to Him. His righteousness imputed to me. That's my adoption. A child of God. That's a blessing in Christ. By virtue of who He is and what He accomplished on Calvary. And you know, in the Hebrew exodus from Egypt, that was proven. I mentioned before, the Passover, the blood. It's all in the blood. Without the blood, nothing but wrath. Without righteousness, nothing but wrath. My new birth, that's a blessing. I've been born again by the Holy Spirit, given a new heart, new eyes, new ears. See things I didn't see before. Hear things I didn't hear before. That's a blessing of God from Christ. Everything accepted with God. Think about that. You know, when we will really experience the reality of that when we stand before God. We know it now if we're saved. But sometimes we just kind of look up, well, I accept it in the blood. That means something. That's what this is all about. Everything in history. Now, I want you to turn to one verse, one passage in Isaiah 46. And I'm going to draw together everything I've said with this one passage. Look at Isaiah 46. Anytime I talk about history, providence, purpose, I always go to this passage because there's several passages you could go to, obviously. But this is all about Christ and how God justifies sinners. Did you know that? How God can be just and justify the ungodly. It's all about Christ and what He accomplished in establishing righteousness for His people. Look at verse 9. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Isaiah was prophesying of the future punishment of Judah and Jerusalem that was going to come probably, I think, around 70 years after Isaiah. I'm not sure. I'd have to go back and look at my time frame. But later on, he says God was going to bring this nation into captivity. And it was going to be through Babylon. But God was going to deliver them out. Because God wasn't through with the nation yet. Wasn't through with the nation until when? Until Christ came. So here's what he says. Look at verse 9 of Isaiah 46. Remember the former things of old. Now that's history. For I'm God and there's none else. Nobody can direct history. Only God. I'm God and there's none like me. We talk about people changing history. They don't really change history. Verse 10, declaring the end from beginning. Now there's God's providence and purpose. You see, only God can declare the end from the beginning. Now you and I, we can declare the beginning from the end. I can tell you how this day has started. Now, I don't know how it's going to end up tonight. But God, He knows. Because He declared it. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand. And I will do all my pleasure. There's God's providence. Calling a ravenous bird from the east. That is a prophecy of the heathen emperor that God was going to use to deliver the people of Judah out of Babylon. His name is Cyrus, a ravenous bird from the east. The man that executeth my counsel. Cyrus was going to be God's pawn to deliver the Israelites from a far country. Yeah, I've spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. You see it? Now look at the next two verses. Now, how am I to react to that? How are we to respond to that? Well, verse 12. Hearken unto me. Hear me. You stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. That's our sinfulness. Pride, self-righteousness. Verse 13. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off. And my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. There's the purpose. Christ the Lord, our righteousness. It's all about Him and what He accomplished on Calvary to save His people from there. Every little minute detail, even a mommy and a daddy taking a little baby, putting in a basket, floating it down the river. Pharaoh's daughter finding it. Moses' mother ended up being a nursemaid to it. All of that. All those intricacies of history and providence for this purpose. Look to Christ for salvation. Look to Christ for forgiveness. Look to Christ for righteousness. That's all it's all about. Now, you can respond to it in different ways. People say, well, I don't like that. I don't like that God. I don't want a God who does all. If He does that, I'll just sin. No, you stout-hearted and self-righteous. Look to Christ. He's my hope. And He's the only hope that any of us have.